Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. This is part two of what we began, where Paul is vindicating the message of justification by grace through faith. That was the turning point. We'll look at this overhead as the same one as last week, but I want you to get this in your mind, is that what we're talking about, the terms, what it means, and pulling out of Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, one of the key parts of the entire letter to the Galatians, a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about this every week as we go through Galatians, because if this doctrine slips you, if it gets away from you at some point in time, you kind of let go of it, the Christian life can be dreadful. But when you can keep in mind, it's the Galatian passage comparable to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Faith is not a work. Faith isn't something that's meritorious. So even when we say it's but through faith in Jesus Christ, faith is the instrument. It's not a work. So it's not something that God owes us anything. Remember, He calls us. It's this divine calling, the whole process of salvation. Divine calling, then the new birth, regeneration, through the power of the Spirit working in you. You're given a new heart, a new spirit, and He gives faith. And we believe in, we act on what's happened. It's that the appropriation of showing forth what has happened inside. A new heart confesses Christ Jesus as Lord. We looked at a couple of verses from Romans which tell us the same thing. God justifies him who has faith in Jesus, and a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. This is so important, because when we start adding anything to the pure message that we are justified or saved by grace through faith, if it's like you have to be baptized or you won't go to heaven, you must. Without baptism, you'll go to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're justified by grace through faith. And in response to that, I follow Jesus in baptism. A good definition by Wayne Grudem, I think. And there's so many good definitions out there. But justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which He thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and declares us to be righteous in His sight. That's everything. This is why, that's essentially what Luther drew out of Galatians. It's not anything he had to do. Luther had wore himself out. If ever there was anybody that worked hard to gain God's favor and to be found righteous, good enough in God's sight, it was Martin Luther. His antics were remarkable. His other fellow priests and monks couldn't believe what Luther would do in order to try to attain a righteousness. But yet he finds, as he reads Galatians, as God's word unfolds to him and the Spirit of God opens his mind, gives him a new heart and new mind, he sees it's justified by grace through faith. It's a work of God in him, and he acts on it by faith. And so we looked at these terms too, but regeneration, it's an act of God in us. It's not just something that we conjure up in our own mind and thinking. It's something God actually does. And justification is a judgment of God with respect to us. So regeneration, God acts in us. Justification is where God is, the judgment of God with respect to us. In other words, the judgment being, your sins are forgiven, God declares it, and they actually are washed away. They're not held against us, and the righteousness of Christ is given, credited to us. We're not actually righteous, but it's credited to our account. And that's critical. And we talked about this last week. If you were simply declared forgiven, you would be spiritually neutral, which wouldn't help us out in any way. We must have a righteousness. God demands righteousness. He is a righteous and holy God, and justification provides it, where God then credits us with righteousness, a righteousness not our own, but it is the righteousness of Christ. The mark is taken off the book, and Christ's righteousness is put in your account. So, I'll read Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. Consider Abraham, because now, remember, I got to say this, last week he drew them to their personal experience because they would say, yes, we know we were saved. And he showed them through their own experience that they would have to admit they were justified by grace through faith according to the grace of God as they trusted in Jesus Christ. Now he's going to prove to them the argument vindicating this gospel through Scripture. So he says, think about Abraham. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now remember, he is vexed and a little bit, he is angry at the Judaizers and full of concern for the Galatians. So he's not just like being harsh and mean to children. You know how sometimes we talk down to children and we talk to them so mean when we ought to be thinking, the only reason I'm upset right now is because your future's in the balance. Where you're at right now, you're heading down, you're starting to step into danger. So sometimes we do need to be firm. And Paul's being firm, but not without infusing hope into this whole discussion. So listen to this. It's very positive. He says, Abraham, remember him. Remember him. He believed God. And when he believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. God did it. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. And he reminded them of this, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed, the same blessing that Abraham had. Those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on, now this is where it's kind of negative. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. How would you like to be one of those that your whole life long you'd been living, trying to find a righteousness, show God you're good enough. Jimmy's a good enough boy. But look at all I've done, God. And then you hear this, but Jimmy, those who rely on observing the law or those who try to be good enough are under a curse. How would you like to hear that? But that's what Paul's having to say. It's like no matter how hard you try, if you're relying on something you're doing, you are under a curse. God's curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because, and he quotes, the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse. So he brings right back to the good news. Christ redeemed us. You're under a curse. But Christ redeemed us from it. He bought us out of it. You were stuck, saddled in it. You were chained to it, to a works righteousness. It was a game you couldn't win. And you were trapped. You were in bondage. You were a slave. But Christ redeemed us. He bought us with his blood, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. He's reminding them what they claimed all along when we believed we received the Spirit through faith. He talked about that in verses 1 through 5. He brings us right back there. The same way you admit you know you received the Spirit was through faith. You were justified through faith. So it is with all those who have faith like Abraham did. Well, let's pray and then we'll begin. And even though I say we begin, we've already begun. It's not like you got 40 minutes to go. There's a lot to say, but we can say it in fairly short order. Hopefully you'll get this for life. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know you better. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's what Paul is about. He's rescuing these believers from slipping down that awful performance slope. Each of you have a performance record. And Paul tells us in this that the best we can do according to our performance record is fail. We are under a curse. But there is a performance record, and that is Christ's performance record that God credits to us. Justification is about performance. And it's not yours that we have faith in, or mine. It is the performance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, writing to these people who would fully have understood, because they were the Judaizers that were trying, a lot of them, they had believed the message of the Judaizers, that you have to believe, you can have faith in Jesus plus. They were adding that plus sign. But he brings them back to what they would surely know, and that is this. He mentions Abraham. Now the Judaizers had been speaking about law. They were being biblical. But they were being partially biblical. They would take him back as far as Moses. The law says, you must do the commandment. But Paul's saying, I want to take you back 600 years prior to Moses. I want to take you back before Mount Sinai. I want to take you back before the ceremony of circumcision, the covenant of circumcision, which was something that Abraham had to do. It was a command, and he had to follow the command. But he says, I want to take you back before that. Paul was very wise in going back further into the scriptures than the Judaizers did. And he simply pulls out the greatest verse in the Old Testament, perhaps, when it comes to justification by faith. And he brings them to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And he says, he believed God, Abraham believed God, and it was credited or counted to him or reckoned to him as righteous. God credited, counted. Wow, I mean, that is huge. He believed God. It's not like the Judaizers, which would have said, you must keep the law. You must keep the tradition, and God must pay you. It's simply this. Believe, and God credited. That was the faith was the instrument through which God then grants or gives justification. He bestows the gift of justification upon Abraham. But how simple is that? Believe. This isn't an argument for easy believism or not. And this is where we oftentimes get into so much trouble, because Paul's not even talking about that. James talks about the danger of easy believism, because James says a man is justified by works. He's not saying that he earns God's favor through his works. James is saying about this, where there is justification, there will be good works. There's good works that follow, because a person that's been justified isn't the same person they were before they were justified. You're a new creature by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And when you're justified, if you knew you were sentenced to death for a murder you did commit, and somehow, when we murdered God's reputation through unbelief, he sent his son to die in our place, and he says, I did this for you. A person can sit there and argue all day and say, well, I can't take it because I'm the one that did the crime, so I got to do the time. That person will rot in their own unbelief, but Jesus came that through faith in him we might be set free, forgiven, and credited with Christ's righteousness. It's that simple. Believe in God. Paul's not concerned at this point in Galatians with the trap someone might get in of easy believism. Yes, I believe, therefore I'm confident, no matter what, I'll go to heaven. He provides for us, as Galatians goes on, plenty of discussion about what a Christian life will look like over time as a person walks in this new life and walks according to the Spirit. Those who have been justified have received the Spirit. He's going to tell us what that life looks like. But even when he does, it's not a return to law. It is to look at what the Christian life, walking in freedom, looks like. So, by believing, trusting in the promise of God, if you go back to Genesis, you see what those promises were. Promises of God, of an heir, that there would come one. He would have offspring. And there would be one offspring that would be the blessing to the nations. There was also the promise of land. This land will be yours. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed on the revelation that he had been given. Abraham's promise of true children is even seen to this day. Those who have faith, trusting in the promises of God, are the children of Abraham. Do you realize we have more light given to us now than Abraham did? But Abraham received what God had said, and he believed it, and it was that trust in the faithfulness of God's word that caused him. God graced him, credited him with righteousness. And Paul's making a big deal out of it. He's saying, look to these Judaizers and all those who are being sucked into their message. Look, everyone who has the faith of Abraham, believing the simple promise of God, are Abraham's children. Go to Romans chapter 4. We'll spend just a couple minutes in Romans 4. I don't think we'll read all of it because it'd take us a little while. But I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 4. It's Paul's own commentary on Galatians chapter 3. Only it goes into more detail. So as most commentaries do, it gives a lot of detail. So let's see what he says. Paul writes, he said, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter, on this matter of justification? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. He might brag before his friends, but he wouldn't have anything to brag before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are credited to him, not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. There's really no need to thank someone who pays you for work you've done to say, thank you for paying me. No, I worked for money that you owe me, right? I appreciate the fact you were prompt on your payment. If it was justified by our own works, we could say, thank you, God, for finally paying what you owed me. The measure of my righteousness, you have rewarded me, or you have paid me. But Paul's saying it doesn't work that way. When a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. David wrote, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And so now he gets into the whole argument. Is the blessedness only for those who have been circumcised? Is the blessedness only for those who have believed plus been circumcised? Or also for the uncircumcised? And he says, we've been saying all along that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. And he says, under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? On this alone hangs the whole doctrine of justification. Paul goes to the scripture. He says, so was he credited before he carried out the law command or after? And Paul says, it was not after, it was before. With a big old exclamation point. Wasn't after, it was before. And he's like, yes, in your face, Judaizers. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still circumcised. That's what James is saying. There's work that follows the justification, the declaration of righteousness. It's the expression of something that's happened. Faithful works. So then he's the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised in order that the righteousness, that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. The faith he had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes from faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value. In other words, a person that lives by law, if the promise or if the receiving the promise of everlasting life was because of your law keeping, then there's no reason to have faith. It's a matter of your effort. So we'll move on to verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. I love it. And verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. So it's the same faith. It's what Paul is just elaborating on it. Read the rest of that chapter. It is magnificent. It talks about when Abraham believed. It wasn't as though he was in the prime of life. He was 1 foot away from the grave, it sounds like. Yet God promised him. Abraham believed it, though his body was as good as dead. And yet he believed the promise of God, and God was faithful to his promise. So that's where we're at. And so Paul is just building the case, reminding these Galatian believers of Abraham and proving to them the good news to those who are downtrodden, weary, and heavy burdened. And they've tried and tried and tried, and now they're hearing this gospel fresh and anew. It is by grace that you're saved through faith, trusting in the promises of God. So Paul is providing positive proof that a person is justified through faith. This ought to make us really happy, because there's nothing to frustrate. If we're thinking rightly, our failures can't even frustrate us when it comes to this justification. We repent of our failures. We repent when we disobey God, because in light of the goodness of God that He justified us freely according to His grace, as we came to Him through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, when we remind ourselves of that, even our failures can't cause us to kick ourselves. There's no reason to do that. There's a reason, though, to repent and not to keep punishing ourselves for falling short. The punishment's already been put upon Christ. We can rejoice in it and be grateful. So this is the good news, and for us, the good news is 4,000 years later, after Abraham, and the promise still stands. As he made the promise, God promised Abraham, the nations will be blessed through you. Long before Moses, Paul's pointing out, God had made these promises. All who have faith in God's promise of salvation are saved and blessed with the same blessing of Abraham. What kind of blessings? The blessings of God's love, the blessing of God's favor or His grace, the blessing of God's mercy, the blessing of God being His God. God who made everything is our God. This truth, this is received through faith. We were without hope. We were just as Paul described the Gentiles. We were without hope. We were cut off from the love of God. We were without hope in the world. And God saved us according to his grace by sending his son and all who believe in him. This is what we declare at a baptism. It's a declaration. I believe the promise of God that he sent his son. That my only hope that if I would believe on him, I would be saved by a Savior who could do for me what I couldn't do. And that's what Paul is. You don't necessarily see his fist going up in the air. You don't necessarily hear him whooping it up. But you've got to read it in here. When he gives scriptural proof, he's standing on the word of God and said, you got to believe this because this is the pattern God set forward before he ever gave the law. And we then, and he's saying to these Galatians, he said, if you received it, you received the same blessing of Abraham. Why are you adding on top of that the burden of works? You freely received. Now why are you laying on top all these layers? Mounds and mounds and mounds of burden. As if that's going to make you feel better. If I self-impose a law upon myself to hurt myself, somehow that's supposed to be more religious. Why don't we go all the way and, like Paul said somewhere else, just emasculate yourself. And if you don't know what that means, look it up. Just finish the job. Go all the way. So, it's important. Paul lays down a scriptural proof positively that they can say, what have we been thinking, and turn from it. Now, let's move on to verses 10 through 12 because Paul proves the impossibility of being justified by works in a more negative way. By negative, we don't mean like necessarily a downer. We just mean showing us that there is how impossible it is to try to work yourself. All who rely on observing the law are under the curse. And that's what Paul summarizes in verse 10. He says then, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do most of the stuff written in the law or everything. Cursed is everyone does not continue to do everything written under the law. Everything. Now just imagine, I heard this, read this example. If you lived your whole life in a certain city and you kept the law perfectly, the laws of the city perfectly, you never broke one law. You came down to the last week or two of your life. There is no provision for law keepers to receive a medal of honor. The city won't come and give you a gold star and say, you know, you lived your whole life, you kept the law. The law doesn't reward anyone. Law keeping is your responsibility. It's what you are to do. It's what is expected. And so, Paul's, and who can keep the laws perfectly? I'm sure we have wonderful law keepers keeping the laws of the highways and byways in this church today. Now, I only have run a few red lights. Nobody else was coming. What's the big deal? Did I break the law or not? Yes, I am a law breaker. What can I do to atone for that? Nothing. Cursed is everyone who does not keep all of the law. The law hangs over each of us. And Paul's writing these Galatian believers, the law hangs over you. And the law's constantly reminding you, do it, do it, do it, do it, or else, or else, or else. You ever worked at a place that they had very strict rules, and you didn't always work freely because you always thought, I hope this isn't breaking the law, but I need to go to the restroom and it's not break time. All of us have had that at one time or another because it was so strict. The law hangs over you. The law doesn't reward you. J. Vernon McGee said, the law doesn't reward you. It does not give you life. The law only penalizes. You break it, here's the penalty. So in 3:11, Paul proves, chapter 3, verse 11, Paul proves that God's way of justification is always by faith, always. The righteous will live by faith. Simple. The righteous will live by faith. Justification has always been by faith in God's provision of His promises. God has provided promises for us to believe them. Adam was given a promise in Genesis 3:15. He probably believed it, that God would send His seed. He had a promise. He received it, probably. Noah believed God's promise that there was a judgment coming and that deliverance would come through an ark. He proved his faith, not by waiting to the day before the earth broke open, but for 120 years building an ark and looking like a fool to all those around him until the water came up out of the earth and down from the heavens. And that was, he exercised his faith, but Noah believed the promises of God. He and his family were saved. Abraham believed God's promises about his future. Moses believed God's promises that God would deliver Israel from Egypt. Israel probably believed God's promises. I think they did, that it was Yahweh who delivered them. Christians believe that God has promised redemption through Jesus Christ. See, the light of Revelation just keeps unfolding and unfolding, and we live in that time as the Galatians did when the proclamation had been made, Jesus Christ is God's appointed Savior. And all who have faith in Him are forgiven, are credited with His righteousness, and have hope of everlasting life with Him. That is what we are called to believe. That is the Christian testimony. If you wonder, what is my testimony? What are the things I am to believe? What are the things I have believed? It comes down to be reminded we've been justified by grace through faith in the work and works and life of Jesus Christ. That He is the sinless Son of God, sent from heaven, born of a virgin. He grew up in the ordinary way, yet was without sin. He perfectly kept the law, something that we could not do. And in keeping the law, not only did He positively do all that was right, but He also suffered the consequences for all who break the law by becoming a curse for us when He hung on the cross. When He hung on the cross, the Bible teaches us that He poured out His life on the cross through the shedding of His blood. When He hung on the cross, it's that He became literally the curse was put upon Him. God put upon Him the iniquities of us all. He took them off of His people and He put them on Christ at the cross. You want to talk about a burden. But Christ bore those sins in His body on the tree, that by His stripes we are healed. And He was taken off that cross, buried in the ground, and raised from the dead on the third day. This is what we believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's work? God did the work that we couldn't do. Do you believe He is God's gift for your salvation? You may not have the greatest, most elaborate, most wonderful. No, people may not want to read your testimony, but is that your testimony? I believe God sent His Son. And that is the testimony we give to the world. God sent His Son. And we can rejoice in that the law and faith are not the same. The law demands works, work, 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 work. On and on and on and on and on and on. The gospel calls us to faith. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And the law says, no rest, no rest, no rest, no rest. The gospel says, come. Come to the quiet. Come to the rest. The law promises break one and you die. See, it's not just break a civil law and people go, you know what, we all break them all the time. It is break the law of a holy, righteous God. You can have no part in perfection. But the gospel calls us trust in God, the God who is holy and righteous, trust in His provision and receive forgiveness of sins. Receive the righteousness that is demanded as you trust in Christ. It's credited to your account. One day when you're with Him, you'll see Him as He is. The implication being you will receive a righteousness that allows you to stand in the presence of God forever. The gospel is truly good news. A law and gospel mixture is no good news. The message, a call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is a good news message. How it was intended. The law, the call to believe a gospel of good news message plus your own efforts is a damning message. And Paul underscores it in verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Anyone who has been born again ought to meditate on these words and go, yes, yes, I was under a curse. I was under a curse. I don't understand it, but it says it right here. I was under a curse. It has to be bad. And Christ redeemed us. He is our most glorious hope. You want to talk about glorious things. You talk about the things of God that He has revealed to us in the person of His Son. If you want your words to drip with the honey of heaven, you speak about Christ. You can tell where your mind is by what comes out of your mouth. Oh, how I'm rebuked by that myself. But if we would think of Christ and meditate on Christ and hope in Christ, our lips would drip with the sweetness of the honey of heaven. The Lord Himself. Christ redeemed you. Just as Paul's trying to tell his Galatians, He redeemed you from slavery to sin and death. He did it by becoming a curse for us, your curse. And what does that mean? He substituted. Just at the last minute, you could picture it this way. As you're stepping into that off the brink into hell, forever and ever cut off from the love of God, Christ stood in your place and took the fall for you. Dying in our place, shedding His blood on the cross. That by believing, simply by believing in Him, we are the redeemed. We have been redeemed. We have been bought with a price. We receive then the blessing. We live in the blessing of Abraham's blessing through faith in Christ. And the greatest blessing for all of us, the confirmation to all of us that we are the children of God, is the fact that when we believed, the Spirit of God, well, He says, you believed, you received, it was through faith that we see back. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, because you believe what you heard? He is pleased to dwell in us who have believed. Do you believe this? I hope your testimony is that, yes, I do believe this. I want to honor you, Lord. Think about it. You were justified. Think about your life. Let the Spirit of God search you out. There's nothing lately that has caused me to tremble inside, yet at the same time rejoice in thinking I was justified by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I think of words I have spoken in this last week. I think of thoughts I had, and I think, but yet I have been justified. Oh, Lord, how can I keep on? I don't want to live in the flesh anymore. Because of meditating on this great gift of justification, this is what will change your life. It won't be a, how dare I do that? I can't do that anymore. I can't. So Oh, I want to follow after you. To this we were called, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that by grace through faith we might glorify God against the backdrop of our own darkness, against the backdrop of man's lostness, man's hopelessness, man's corruption. We shine like stars in the blackest of night when we trim away everything off of our lives except faith in Jesus Christ. When Christ becomes the central focus, you shine like a star in the dark universe. We've been given every spiritual blessing from God. Every spiritual blessing, we're told in Ephesians 1. We've been given the blessing, every spiritual blessing through the Spirit, which has been given us through faith in Jesus Christ. Now we'll finish with Jude, the last verses, because I think it's so appropriate. I heard this at a funeral the other day, and I thought, that is how we end today. Because after it's all said and done, Christ is seated on high. Your faith is in Him. You're centered on Him right now. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would let this sink into our hearts, that we would be changed, that we would change our focus of how we live and return to faith in all things once more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.